Well, hey everybody, it is great to see you, whether you're here in the room or watching online. An honor to have you along for the ride. And before we go any further, I just have to make a personal confession. Okay, if you don't know me, I'm a Michigan guy, and my eldest is at Michigan State, okay? But, so I tailgated at Michigan State, then drove at 95 miles an hour back to my house to watch the Michigan game, which did not go as planned, as many of you know, but here's what happened. I woke up this morning, and I looked at my phone, and I saw that Michigan obviously had lost. Michigan State had won. So instead of my emotions beginning down here, they were right here. So here's the plan. We cannot have Michigan and Michigan State both lose on the same weekend, okay? But Michigan State fans, let's go. Come on now. It was a good day. Okay, now on to the things of the Lord. We today are beginning a brand new series. I'm very excited about it. It's called How They Do It. And in this series, what I want to do is explore with you what I'm convinced is the secret sauce of enviable relationships. You know what the ones I'm talking about? Those couples you see from time to time who really seem to have figured out the secret to happiness. If you're feeling a bit cynical, they're kind of nauseating. Are you with me on this? Yeah. Before we get going with the series, I want to just acknowledge the elephant in the room. Namely, that for many of you ladies, right now you're thinking, finally, a relationship series, right? Well, many of the dudes are thinking, oh no, a relationship series. And here's why I say that. Here's what's going on. Ladies, in my experience, we men, and I'm not bragging, tend to think about relationships in the same way many of you think about your car, okay? Like this. We don't want to work on it. We just want it to work, all right? And that's why when you say something like, hey, let's work on our relationship, what we hear, if I'm being honest, is something's wrong with you, and we need to fix it, right? And we remember back when we were kids and our dad took our favorite dog to the vet to get him fixed, right? And he came back with one of those big plastic cones on his head. And so that's kind of childhood trauma for us. We don't like the idea of being fixed. Or maybe think about it this way. Ladies, if you're married, and maybe you've had this experience, you looked out the open window onto the driveway to see your husband looking under the hood of your car, and you asked him what he was doing, and he answered, hey, I'm just checking it out. And you thought, if it's not broken, why in the world do you need to check it out, right? That's how guys feel about relationships. Okay, if they're not broken down on the side of the road, we don't think we need to think about it, even though we do. And so, this series, for 4 glorious weeks this fall, we're going to talk about how to cultivate health in your most significant relationship. And maybe you're single, maybe you're single again, and you're still looking for a relationship. Maybe you're engaged. Maybe you're a newlywed. Or maybe you've been married for a long time now. Like wherever you find yourself in life, this series really is for you. And what I want to do with our time together today is to introduce you to a tension that maybe you have experienced from time to time in your own relationships. It's a tension that I'm convinced causes many of the problems that we experience in our most significant relationships. And I'll describe it like this. Even though we don't naturally recognize it, all of us have an invisible box. I made a picture of the invisible box, so that's a little weird, but you kind of get the idea. And in this invisible box, we carry our hopes and our dreams and our desires. And if you're single and not dating right now, you're likely unaware of what's in your box. That's pretty typical. But I'm telling you, as soon as you move into a relationship, whatever is in your box will become crystal clear. And if you're engaged right now, I really hope that you've talked about what's in your box and what's in your fiance's box. Now, and if you're married, you definitely should know what's in your partner's box. And some of us do, and some of us don't, which, to be honest, is part of the problem. All that to say, we all have hopes and dreams and desires when we think about our future. And just so you kind of put some flesh on the skeleton here, think with me for a minute about money. When you think about your future, you either think something like, man, in the future, I'm going to have a lot of money when I get married. Or you think, you know, we don't need a lot of money. all we need is love, right? Yeah. Or we think, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom someday, or I'm going to be a stay-at-home dad someday, or we're going to have a budget, or we are not going to have a budget. I don't want to get an allowance again. That's like when I was a kid. But I'm telling you, whether you've ever thought about it or not, you have some hopes and dreams and desires when it comes to money and your future. And you also have ideas about a whole bunch of other stuff too. Like, if you get married, you have some thoughts about how many kids you're going to have, or if you're going to have kids, and who's going to do what chores around the house, and what color of minivan you'll one day purchase. We all dream of these things, do we not, right? Yeah. And how you're going to spend the holidays. I mean, maybe when you were dating, he said, I only want to spend 3 holidays with my family. We can spend the rest with yours, which sounded great to you at the time. But when you got married, you realized when that first holiday season rolled around that the 3 holidays that he wanted to spend with his parents were Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. And he was totally fine with spending Groundhog Day and Boxing Day with your parents. And you don't even know what Boxing Day is, and neither do I. I didn't Google it. If anybody knows, tell me after. Anyway, and then, of course, there's conflict resolution, right? Because every relationship needs a way to resolve conflict. And so you might be the type of person who thinks you always raise your voice when there's a fight. Or you may be the type of person who says you never raise your voice when there's a fight. My point is that we all have a picture of how things are going to work in our relationships. And as I think about it, there's one thing that impacts what ends up in our invisible box of hopes, dreams, and expectations more than anything else. And if you think about this, you'll totally agree. And that's whatever we experienced in the home in which we were raised. I mean, if we're being honest, most of our hopes and dreams and desires are a response to what we grew up in and around. We either are trying to avoid something or we're trying to recreate something. We think to ourselves, my relationship will not be like my parents' relationship. I mean, I'll never be like my mom. I'll never be like my dad. Or we think, my parents modeled the sort of relationship that I really want to have. But see, even in those situations where we're trying to recreate something great, things can still get messy. Because at some point in your relationship, maybe when you're dating, maybe once you get engaged, maybe on your honeymoon, maybe a month or two or a year or two after you're married, at some point, and we all do this, you will take your invisible box of hopes and dreams and desires and you'll hand it to your partner. And you'll essentially say to them, this is what I always dreamed it'd be like. Make it come true. And it works great in Disney films, not so great in life, yeah, right? And you think, the reason I pursued you, the reason I asked you out, the reason I said yes when you asked me out, the reason I asked you to marry me, the reason I walked down the aisle with you is because in my mind, you're the one who can make my dreams come true. Hall and Oates. Thank you. Right, yeah, yeah. I need you to come through for me. But see, the challenge is that when we hand someone our box of hopes, dreams, and desires, it doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, and desires to them. It feels like expectations. It feels like a weight. It feels like a responsibility. And to be fair, we don't necessarily think that our dreams will come true in the first month or year of our marriage, but deep down we think one day, man, we'll get there. Like it's not our dream home yet, but one day we'll move in. Or he hasn't gotten rid of that yet, but I know one day he will. Or she hasn't changed her mind yet, but I know that one day in the future she will. That, my friends, is expectation. And here's the thing. If you hand your box of expectations to your partner and they return the favor, which they will, well, expectations collide. And now you're like, oh, that's why we opened with that song. That was my request, right? Expectations collide. And relationships struggle because nobody gets what they want and think they deserve. Okay, so now this likely won't surprise you, but colliding expectations has been a problem in human relationships for almost as long as there have been human relationships. In fact, around 2,000 years ago, Jesus' half-brother James identified unmet expectations as the primary source for all human conflict. In a letter to early Christians, he phrased it this way, and I love this. James wrote, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" In other words, James essentially said that when two sets of unmet expectations collide, fights and quarrels erupt. And that makes sense if you think about it. I mean, what else could happen? Anyway, my counselor friends, who I spent some time with, you know, working up this content, tell me that whenever expectations collide, we humans tend to do one of four things. And only one of these four leads to enviable relationships. In a sense, it's the secret sauce. And so with the rest of our time together today, what I want to do is talk to you about the first three that don't work well. So it's going to be a really encouraging message, right? And then next week, we'll explore the fourth. It's kind of a part one, part two situation. I've never done this before, but there was no way to get it all in one message. But don't miss next week. Okay, so the first thing that people tend to do when expectations collide, and again, this won't surprise you, is to leave. They say, you know what? This isn't what I had in mind. I didn't know. You didn't tell me. You weren't honest. You switched gears. I'll never meet your expectations. I'll never live up to what you want me to be. I can't take this pressure. So I'm out of here. I'm leaving. But see, here's the thing. Do you know what happens when someone leaves a relationship over unmet expectations? They pick up their invisible box of hopes and dreams and desires, and they carry it with them to their next relationship, where the cycle often repeats. And some of you are like, you just described what's going on with my best friend Sheila in Toledo. That was just a hypothetical. Some of you are like, how does he know about Sheila? No, right, yeah. So that's bad option number one. The second thing that we humans tend to do when expectations collide is to win, which sounds good, but let me explain what I mean by that. In almost every relationship, in almost every couple, there is a stronger personality who tends to power up when expectations collide and who eventually sort of wins. Like over time, what they do is they convince, control, and coerce their partner into submission. And then they look at them and say, I know this is how you thought things would be, but you're wrong. I realize that this is how you always dealt with conflict, but it's wrong, and I'm right. So you just need to trust me and do what I want you to do. And here's the thing. If you do what your partner demands that you do, your relationship will work better for a time. Like the emotional temperature will drop, the relational tension will subside, it'll feel better. But see, at the end of the day, when someone simply gives up who they are to become someone that they're not, they eventually lose respect for their partner, and their partner loses respect for them. And I would argue that's not really winning, but that's the second thing that couples tend to do. Okay, so the third thing that couples tend to do when expectations collide, and this is interesting, is to compromise. And based on my experience as a pastor, I think many people believe that compromise is the path to their desired relationship. And maybe you saw this with your parents. Like, when you think about it, like, they weren't really unhappy, but they weren't really happy either. They just sort of got along. They figured it out. They made a way. And that sounds good, but I'm telling you, in this kind of relationship, in a compromised relationship, whether it's in a dating season or an engaged season or a marriage season, deep, deep down, there's a deficiency of trust. And where there's low trust, there's low intimacy, because you can't really give yourself fully to someone you don't trust fully. And one more thing about compromised relationships, and I found this really, really interesting. The counselors say that at the end of the day, compromised relationships are often more fueled by a commitment to the relationship than they are to the individual. And here's what they mean by that. Whenever someone says, I'm committed to my marriage, that sounds good. But if you think about it, nobody marries a marriage. I thought that was better. Never mind. Yeah, you don't marry a marriage. And so at our core, we don't just want our partner to be committed to our marriage. We want them to be committed to us. I mean, if two people are just committed to marriage, it can work, but it's not that much fun. And we all can think of couples that are sort of in that space. All that to say, when expectations collide, we tend to leave or win or compromise. But as I've said, there is another option, and it's a good one, and it's our topic for next week, right? But to sort of set us up for that cliffhanger, like, wow, it's like watching a scripted show, only it's not. Anyway, to set us up for that, what I want to do is take a few minutes and frame the challenge of unmet expectations in a slightly different way. And I'll start with this. Expectations create a debt-debtor relationship. In other words, whenever I expect you to help me achieve my hopes and dreams and desires, there's a sense in which I think that you owe me. You're in debt to me. You owe me attention. You owe it to me to fully resolve the conflict. You owe it to me to make sure that I enjoy life. You owe me affection. You owe it to me to pay the bills. You owe it to me to make sure that the house is clean. You owe it to me to be patient. You owe me children. In fact, you even owe me socks. Like, you owe me, and I owe you. And so whether we recognize it or not, when we're in a debt-debtor relationship, it's not what God intended when he put the first couple together. And so now that said, here's a question worth considering. Let's put it up on the screen. How much gratitude do you tend to show people who pay you what they owe you? Like, how much gratitude do you express to people who do what they're supposed to do, who give what they're supposed to give, who provide what they're supposed to provide? How much gratitude do you express to someone who meets the minimum requirement of your expectation? And the answer to these questions is not much. In other words, we rarely express gratitude for what we've come to expect. And here's the tricky part about being with the same person for many years. In every relationship and in every marriage, people establish routines, which are good. But when you or I come to expect from someone what they've always done, we don't communicate gratitude to them, and a lack of gratitude is toxic to relationships. The other thing that's problematic about this whole debt-debtor thing is that it functionally eliminates the possibility of unconditional love. Because practically speaking, if you owe me, it's hard to demonstrate love to me. And here's what I mean. If you believe that I owe you flowers because it's Valentine's Day, then giving you flowers on Valentine's Day only brings me back to zero. It keeps me from going further into debt. If I owe you, it's hard to demonstrate love to you because love requires margin. That's why love struggles in an environment of expectation. In fact, I'd argue that expectations remove the margin necessary for love to be recognized and appreciated. That's why expectations cause so much trouble in relationships. Moreover, most of the time, if you're the one with expectations, you're unaware of what's happening because it's what I expected. It's what I'm accustomed to. It's what she always does. It's what men are supposed to do. It's a supposed to do thing, and he's meeting my expectations. She's meeting my requirements. Why would I be thankful? But I'm telling you, whenever that happens, you've functionally eliminated the potential for love to be recognized or expressed. And that's why a box full of expectations undermines intimacy in a relationship, because it feels like pressure. Someone feels like, I guess if I meet your expectations, we're back to even, but I can't ever really do enough to make you feel like I love you. And in fact, it doesn't feel like I ever do enough because there's always something more you're expecting. And I'm telling you, that's no way to live. And the good news is you don't have to. There is a much better way, and we're going to talk about it next week, so don't miss it. But for today, I'll land with a really important question. What should we do with our hopes, dreams, and desires? Like, should we just pretend we don't have them? Like, I never wanted children, right? I don't care how we spend our time. We don't even have to live indoors. Let's just get a tent. It doesn't matter, right? I don't care what I drive. I'll do all the work. It doesn't matter. What do we do with our dreams? Do we deny them? Do we ignore them? I mean, of course we don't. Because much of what's in our box of expectations is good. In fact, it's probably all good. But see, what do we do with this whole thing about, do we just feel guilty about it? Do we pretend? Do we hide? And the short answer is that what we need to do with all of our hopes, dreams, and desires is to refuse to hand them to the person with whom we want to spend the rest of our life. And in order to do that, we need to honestly ask ourselves, what do they owe me? What do they really owe me? And I'm telling you, the couples you know with enviable relationships after decades of marriage or even a few years of marriage know that the answer to this question is nothing. In other words, they understand that they owe each other everything but are owed nothing in return. Whether they're people of faith or not, they at least partially, imperfectly embody Jesus' one all-encompassing instruction to his followers. And as you may recall, on the last night of his life, like on the night he was betrayed by one of his closest friends, Jesus had a final meal. We call it the Last Supper with his disciples. And during this meal, he looked at them and said, "A new command I give you, love one another," and that wasn't new, this part was, "as I have loved you, so you must love one another." In other words, Jesus says, guys, in the old days, like Moses, right, 1,500 years of Moses, it was do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that was good. This is better. He says, now, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And then the next day, like less than 24 hours after he said this, Jesus staged a demonstration of his love that took their breath away because it took his breath away, and they understood they were to do whatever love required as they invited the world to come to know Jesus. They were to demonstrate the Jesus sort of love, the sacrificial sort of love to their friends and their neighbors and their coworkers and their enemies and even their spouses. And then a few decades later, a pastor named Paul came along and teased out Jesus' single overarching command this way. He wrote to early Christians and he told them, here's what I need you to do. I want you to walk in the way of love. And what does that mean? Just as Christ loved us, and look at this, and gave himself up for us. Jesus gave up all of his expectations for us and just gave himself freely for us. And so when Christian men and women and couples take this idea and drop it into the center of their relationship, into the center of this dynamic with all of the potential tension, when they do that, their marriage begins to look like a race to the back of the line, which sounds miserable. I hate lines, who's with me, right? But it's a race to the back of the line, and it's miserable, and that's why so few people try it, but those who do try it enjoy it. It's one of the secrets of how they do it. And so we're going to pick it up there next week. Don't miss next week. But for now, I want to leave you with two homework questions, and if homework stresses you out, I won't be checking. This is just between you and the Lord, or you and, yeah, okay. So, and one more thing, if you're with your fiance or your significant other, please don't talk to them about this exercise this week. This is just for you. My questions have nothing to do with your partner or your spouse, or your significant other, the you question. So the first one is simply, and this is not going to surprise you, this. What's in your box? That invisible box of hopes, dreams, and desires, what's in your box? You should know. You should maybe even write it down. And if you're single and you're not in a relationship right now, you should start thinking about this question, because I'm telling you, eventually, you're going to hand a box to somebody. You just do, because we just do. And so that's my first question, what's in your box? My second question, and this really is maybe the more important question, is simply this. Are you expecting someone to carry it around for you? In other words, have you either intentionally or unintentionally handed your box of expectations to someone? Is someone living with the extra weight and pressure? Is someone you love carrying around your hopes, your dreams, and your desires? So what's in your box, and have you handed it off to somebody else? And I'm telling you, if you chase down the answer to those questions, you are on your way to having one of those relationships someday that makes people ask, how do you do it? And so we'll pick it up there next week. But for today, I'd love to invite you to stand, and I'll close our time together in prayer. And if you're new around here for the fall, we're so excited to have you join in with us. We'll have some friends under the screen to the left. If you come into this place, you just need someone to pray for you. We'd love to spend a few moments and just offer prayer. But let me close our time together. Heavenly Father, you are so, so, so good. And we stand in awe of your love and of the way you have invited us to follow the example of your Son as we engage with people in general, but especially in our most important relationships. And so I pray over the next few weeks, by your Spirit, you would be at work in us and among us. I pray that relationships all over our community would be strengthened because we choose to align ourselves even closer to the teachings of your Son, who came among us as light and darkness to be the way and then to show us the way. So thank you for the grace in which we stand. Thank you that you are endlessly inviting us forward into a brighter future. And so we praise you, we thank you, we bless you. In the matchless name of your Son, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Grace and feast, your friends. We'll see you next week.